We ended with a song saying, Lord, I give you my heart, and we were speaking about the baptism. And tonight I want to speak about accountability, and I will really try to keep this short tonight. I'd rather come back later, but I'd like us to, as many as possible, just go and attend the baptism. But we are so used to accountability in every aspect of our lives. Maybe there's a slide, Audrey, about way less and stuff like that, Alcoholics Anonymous. We're so used to accountability. It's such a normative part of our lives, you know. Many of you have had, you know, you'd go to a gym and have a trainer for a short season in your life, or at least a buddy in the gym, because then you know you can actually exercise well. In fact, Philip, I've been graced by his presence for a long season in his life, for quite a number of months. Now he moved way further, and he has other priorities in his life, which he needs to invest into, so I don't see him that often. Anyway, but he doesn't need me for that part of his life. Anyway, but I needed him. But we have a few friends that exercise every morning, and I want to say this, you never have to ask me, Ross, how's your exercise going? Because, you know, you don't have to ask me. I don't feel guilty or anything, because at 5:30 every morning, there are three cars who park outside my house, and we beat the boxing bag like a machine, and we jog, and we do weights, and we do exercises, and we do burpees, and we just also foot and buyer, you know, because of the accountability. I'm not going to sleep late because Jan and Jaku and Stefan will be there, and they're not going to sleep late because I make four coffees, and I have the weights. And it's a very simple thing, but we've been training like that for 18 months now. No one needs to pay anything, and we're really fit and strong because of that. Just because of a practical thing. We have friends in our church and some people that we know well that have been rehabilitated from drugs and rehabilitated from alcohol because of Alcoholics Anonymous, and because some people also from Sex and Pornography Anonymous, various accountability groups like the AA up there. Why does it work? Because it's easy for someone to say, just stop using alcohol. Just stop using drugs. It's easy. The past 6 weeks, we've had more than 100 men here every week who went through a porn addiction and porn and sex addiction series. Not that all of them needed it, but I'd say about 70% of them needed it, us needed it. And the reason why it was so practical and so good, why for the past 6 weeks, these men could feel quite shameless when they spend time with their wives, or quite shameless in church and things like that, it's just because someone was going to ask you next week, or you'd receive three calls in the week to say, how are you doing? How are you doing? What are you doing with your phone? What are you doing with the internet? What are you doing with your Bible? Someone is actually going to ask you. They want to live morally pure, and they want to have a relationship with God, but it hasn't proven helpful until now. Until someone's just going to pick up the phone and ask you, so what are you doing? Accountability is extremely powerful. We've got a number of teachers. I'm looking at you, you know. Quite a number of teachers here in church tonight. Yes, even teachers go to church. But I've got, and the reason is why academics work. I enroll for a course because I really want to study this thing at university or postgrad or short course. I really wanted to study this thing, but to be honest, the only reason why I'm really studying is because there's going to be an exam. Most of us work like that. You're going to study for the exam, although you paid a lot of money to acquire the knowledge. You're going to study for the point of accountability, because at that day, you know you will be asked this material. So what do? You study that material so that when you sit in front of that book, you will master it. And eventually, we know the doctrine, we know the stuff. Why? Because there's going to be a date of accountability. And it's the same why companies have audit functions. I mean, companies have great investors into their company. Someone puts a lot of capital there because someone has a dream. A man has a dream, a woman has a dream to do this business, to do this service, and say, okay, but I'm going to need some cash. I'm going to need a lot of startup cash for this thing. And then someone says, okay, cool, I'll give it to you. But there'll be a time of accountability. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to send the auditor once a year. Show me what did you do with the money that I entrusted to you. Show me what are you doing with the resources. HR managers, everyone uses accountability as a basis. We're very used to this. And it's sadly a very basic Christian doctrine, which we love but don't apply that much. So for that reason, I'm just going to stop there for a season, a short season, just so we can get this right. Discipleship without accountability is not possible. It's not possible. We're not meant to walk alone in our relationship with God. We need fellowship, but not just fellowship, care, someone to pray for me. I actually want you to do what the Bible says, encourage one another to love and good works, to encourage one another daily, or to confess our sins to one another where we know that we missed it so that God's grace can function alive. Accountability is a very practical thing alive. So I started with a picture of my family, and I think I'm going to still start there. Baie dankie, Audrey. Jy is maar bevoegde mens daar achter. Anyway. But that's a picture of my family, and I think it's quite an accurate picture. Mostly we laugh in our family. We laugh a lot. That's why I've got amazing abs. It's a grappie. And wrinkles around my eyes and mouth, yeah. But mostly we laugh a lot because there's a lot of joy in my family. And one of the greatest compliments my wife could ever give to me, she didn't give to me, she gave to someone else. We like those compliments, don't we? When someone else says something about you while you're listening. So it was about 8 or 9 years ago at a relationship seminar down here at Tiger, I don't know where it was, I think it was, anyway, somewhere here. We had a venue and there was a relationship seminar, and someone asked, at the USB actually, and someone asked my wife something, and then Magriet answered this way, and I sat there and I'm smiling, and I'm like, thank God for my friends. She said, no, she knows, but how can you be sure about the guy that you can marry him? And my wife has lots of answers to that one, but that day I loved this answer the most. She said, actually, it's quite a simple thing. I'm feeling so safe because if Ross's head loses him, if Ross loses his mind for whatever reason, I'm not going to be the first one to have a conversation with him because he has a number of friends that is so close that will sort him out and I don't have to have a conversation with him because he's accountable to his friends and his friends are accountable to him. She feels safe in the marriage because of my friends, because they know what's happening in my life and they know what's happening in my heart. So they will sort me out and she'll just pick up the phone or they'll pick it up. They'll pick up that I'm losing my head before she does and they'll sort me out. I want to say that's a really very practical, if you're looking for someone, look for someone with friends and you can marry him if you like the friends, mostly. Okay. If you like the friends, you can marry one of the friends as well. But that was such a practical thing. You know, I'm looking at this photo and I said this morning as well, but Joch Jelle, I didn't. It's really God's grace through my friends that my life ended up like that because I wasn't heading in that direction. And it's not just that Jesus saved me because I was following Jesus, but my kop was bietjie los gewees while I was at varsity and even a little bit after that while I was working in the Air Force as well. My kop was bietjie los. I was way too flirtatious with girls and I was, my kop was bietjie los gewees. I was bietjie mal gewees. And I remember I was even, I grew up in a Christian home. I served God passionately. And then Air Force year and first year at varsity, I got derailed. I got derailed and too excited about freedom. And I had bad influences. The friends that are accountable to me now, we were friends together and sinning together as well. So, but God saved one by one of us. It was amazing. And I remember the one conversation that I was a leader later. I came back to Jesus. I was a leader on the campus, prayer leader actually. And there was this one girl who got saved and we became good friends. And one day, Pastor C.S. LaRue and Timothy Bucker called me into his office. And I thought, it's amazing. C.S. knows that I want to be a pastor. He's going to call me and say, Ross, you're right. You can leave your engineering studies. You can become a pastor now. And I thought, but you know, when you walk into an office and you just know that the atmosphere is slightly different than you anticipated. Yeah. There was this freeze. Uncomfortable conversation. And they said, sit down, Ross, close the door. And I'm like, uh-oh. And say, okay, Ross. So C.S. is just like, so Ross, I heard that that you've been sleeping over at this girl's house for the last 2 days. Is that true? And I'm like, C.S., I'm sleeping in a different room and it has nothing to do with you. I'm not sinning. I'm not doing anything. And he says, Ross, I heard that you were sleeping in this woman's room for the last 2 days. Is that true? And I'm like, yeah, but niks het gebeur nie. Nothing happened. And it's like, okay, so I don't need to continue the rest of the conversation with you. But he called me on it, And he said, for my integrity's sake, and because I'm doing damage to the name of Jesus, and I'm doing damage to myself and her reputation, and as the church as a whole, not just Shofar, but the church as a whole, because I'm representing the church of Jesus Christ, and saying this is not acceptable, and this will stop now. And I was angry. I told him, who told you these things? Who's talking behind my back? And I had all this anger stuff in me. And so CS just kept his line, and Timothy, my very good friend, just kept his line. And I walked out there quite angry and convicted. So I didn't do that again. I will do anything for love, but not that. So I didn't do that again. Yeah, but it's the slechte ding geweest. And I'm so thankful for that and two other conversations in my life in the similar line. Because if it wasn't for that, then I wouldn't have this. I wouldn't have this happy family, this joyful life, this clear conscience. I wouldn't have this. I wouldn't have this joy in my home. I wouldn't have the kids that, you know, God could redeem and God could save. But because there was someone who said, Ross, this character flaw in your life must end now. This wrong thinking must end now. And in the name of Jesus, it's going to do that. Because you made a promise to live for Christ, you can't do this anymore. So this stops now. And it was such a liberating thing in my life. I had a few other conversations in line as well, which I'll maybe jump back later. But accountability means that I can't do as I please. But for that reason, I will open up my life towards you, towards a few people that I trust, one or a few people that I actually trust. To the degree to which I trust you, I will be vulnerable. But that means I understand that I cannot live as a Christian and follow Jesus just by myself because I have blind spots and because I need help. And that's why the body of Christ functions. So it just means I open up and I share and I talk and I invite. But for the same reason, I'm also keeping you accountable to follow Christ. I'm going to show you one of the most practical examples, the conversation which Peter had. So the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to people who said that for you, in order for you to become a Christian, even the Gentiles, even non-Jews, need to obey the full law. And then Paul had this conversation with the church. And excuse me, but I'm going to just read there. I don't have my notes there. And that's a different Bible translation. But when Peter came to Antioch to visit us and to inspect the church there, because it was really going amazing in the church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were overseeing the church, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that means from the church in Jerusalem, before certain men came from the church in Jerusalem, he, Peter, was also eating with the Gentiles, with us, probably having pork, probably having a crocodile, probably having prawns, you know, anything which the Jews were not allowed to eat. So that's why they had two tables, not just the customs, but what they had different dietary allotments. Anyway, so Peter was enjoying the farki. He was enjoying a Vilnius, a pork, with everyone else. But when other Jewish leaders came, he's like, oh, I can't, sorry guys, I'm not your friend anymore. I will eat with these people now. And Paul was shocked. He says, how can you be such a hypocrite? You were just enjoying bacon or ham with us yesterday. How can you be such a hypocrite? But when he came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That means the Jewish people who say that you should, anyway, live according to the biblical Levitical laws. But when I saw that, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I love that phrase. Your conduct is not in truth with the step of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Anyway, and that's such a beautiful thing. So there's so much theological depth in this piece, which I'm not going to unpack because I don't want to go into the ritualistic background. I just want to focus on this point of accountability. Peter, great Jewish leader, Christian leader, the leader of the church, probably in those days, you know, that's why he mentions him, walks in, and what he believes and what he acts is two different things. His intentions and his actions are two different things. And Paul said to him in front of everyone, the only reason why he accused him in front of everyone was because he was setting an example of hypocrisy. And he said, Peter, you stop this nonsense. I know what you believe. And I know what the gospel says. And your example is wrong. So I'm telling you to stop your behavior and have some bacon with me right now, in Jesus' name. And that's what he was basically saying to the guys. He's saying, no, obviously much more than that. He's saying that there is no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile in Christ, and that's actually what he's saying. He's saying, but you act differently. You know it in your heart, because you were there when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his whole household. You were the first person with that revelation. You saw it happening in Cornelius' house. You were the first one who saw the Holy Spirit fell on non-Jews, and they started prophesying and praying in tongues, and then you were the one who baptized them. And now you know you're going to eat different from them? How could you say that? You were the first one to introduce that doctrine. You're a hypocrite. Your conduct is not in step with the gospel. I'm going to keep you to account to what you actually believe and what you should believe. That is such a beautiful example. We have a need for this type of accountability. And I want to say that, underline two parts. The confrontation bit and the gospel bit. And that's really where it comes down to, accountability. We will allow someone inside our life to say, listen, you know what I believe and you know what I want to believe. You know that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Just like Chantel will be baptized today to say that. You know that for Celeste. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you know this about my life. And this is what I want to. I really want to emulate Jesus. I want to copy him. I want to copy his behavior. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. I know that this life is really, really short. So even if it's uncomfortable, that's what I want to do. Help me. Help me to get that right. Because I know when there will be temptations to lead me in this different way or difficulties, I might want to change my ways because I don't like discomfort. We've heard this, said this before, and I such a lame thing. I'm going to say it. I don't know why. But you know, people are more than 70% water, they say, and water always gravitates to the easiest road. So that's why I think we just always want to go for the easy way out. We just water. Water does what water does. Water isn't going to go up the hill. Water wants to run down the hill. But when we want to go that way, we say, no, for me to live is Christ. I'm going to need you to say to me, Ross, I'm going to help you to follow Christ right. So even if it takes confrontation, I'm going to do this. But I'm not going to agree with everything. We don't like this. I do not like the fact that CS spoke into my life about my private business, which has nothing to do with him. And then CS says to me, no, Ross, it has everything to do with me. Not just because I'm your friend, but because I'm your leader in church. And I'm going to give an account for your soul, Hebrews says. I'm going to give an account, Hebrews 13:7. I should give an account for your soul before God. So therefore, I'm demanding account of what you do with your life because my work is to make sure that you follow Jesus all your life and properly, that you do not fall into any trap or any sin. It's my job. So I'm going to keep you to account. We don't like that part of the Bible where it says that we should obey our leaders. I mean, I don't think that's a sermon series which if we did it on a Wednesday, many of our friends would love to come and attend. It's not one of those marketable things. If I were to say, be the best be that you could be, you'd all come. But if I'd say, hey, how to obey your leaders and fear God. I don't think that's marketable. And what I mean is, we don't like that type of language. We don't like the obedience part. But that's accountability. It means that you should, my leader is going to give account. And that's what CR said to me, Ross, I'm going to give an account for your life. And I'm telling you that I will not allow you to fall into moral sin. We know this, and people don't always like me saying that it is true. You know, we pray, lead me not into temptation. And then sometimes I think, I know the way myself. No one needs to lead me into temptation. I can find the way myself. We are sinful by nature, and there are certain areas in our life which we're really vulnerable towards. And those are the areas where we need someone to say, Ross, I'm going to have your back. I'm going to be your brother's keeper. I'm going to stand next to you. I'm going to prevent you from falling into this trap because I've helped you out there 5 times before. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to help you to walk up the hill and to overcome this as a witness to Christ. I'm going to keep you account for that area in your life. And then you say, yes, please do that. Please do that. I'm not going to go too much into the theology in the background. I'll maybe come back a bit later. There's a slide, Audrey, with a picture of a map sort of thing. Picture of a map. Okay, friends are like a GPS. That's good. I can just mention this. A picture does paint 1,000 words. We just saved 1,000 words. Friend is like a GPS. You say, you know where I want to end up in life. Please help me get there. Be that voice that if I missed the off-ramp where I should have gone, you'd say, turn around, make a U-turn in 300 meters. And you will not stop nagging because your work is to get me there. And this is this is accountability in friendship. It's someone who does not stop saying, no, Ross, you want to follow God. You want to be a good husband. You want to be a good father. You want to glorify Jesus. This is not the way which you should go. Accountability is that GPS voice that says, off-ramp in 300 meters. You can go back there, off-ramp in 700 meters. It won't stop ever until the battery runs out. And the battery is the Holy Spirit. It's not going to run out. The next slide, please. This is actually what I wanted to say. So in which areas? I'm going to share a few examples, a little bit of more vulnerability, just in terms of how does accountability in life actually, how does it look like? And this is one representation. That's not the only representation. So if you miss the details, it's fine. If you're not writing down notes, it's fine. We have written down this before. I can send the link in the week. But the most important part for me is that you just realize through all of this that I actually need someone in my life who knows very much about me so that he can keep me on track. I actually need someone. I'm going to need a Christian friend like that. Woody said, you're going to need a friend. I'm not going to sing it to you now, but you're going to need a friend. You're really going to need a friend. And this is really what it is. And I'm going to say, just before I go on, living without accountability, it's a really lonely life. It's a really lonely life. You actually need someone who knows so much about you. We don't like to open up our flaws and stuff like that. We don't like to open up our weaknesses. We don't even sometimes like to really open up our greatest dreams or our greatest fears because you're afraid, what's someone going to do with that information? You know, they're going to throw you in a pit like Joseph. You know, but what are you going to do with my greatest dreams or my greatest fears? We are afraid to open it up, but I'm going to say you actually need to open up those areas in your life to someone before you actually feel that someone knows me and loves me. They love me regardless. My greatest flaws, everything. I'm going to open up it all to you because they really love it. So the areas that the teacher in me just couldn't help doing the asynchronous. Anyway. Stuff. But the biggest thing, yeah, is a need to open up my activities, my life. What do we actually do? When we get to small group, how often does someone ask you, so not how's it going at work, but how are you behaving at work? Tell me about your relationships at work. Tell me about your behavior. Are you a good worker? Are people unhappy with you? Yes, I'm being persecuted. Let's ask you, why are you being persecuted, you know? Okay, because you always miss your deadlines. Why? Are you talking too much in the tea room? Okay, let's have a conversation about that Christian ethic of yours, your work ethic. Can we talk about that? And it sounds silly, but I'd say not just your Christian witness, but your Christian character is represented in these activities that we actually do, the things that you actually do or don't do. Tell me about your conflict, your relationship with your wife, with your mother, with your friends. You know, why does, let's be honest, difficult question, more with relationships, but why doesn't your relationships, all your relationships, why doesn't it last so long? Why don't you have long-standing friends in your life? I mean, I'm here because I have to and want to be here, but why does it seem as though your friends change the whole time in life? What is the reason for that? You know, just in a practical thing, how can I help you to actually build long-term friendships? And it's a real need for us. It's a real need for us to actually just say, how can I help you? How can I assist you in this thing? Activities, talking about your behavior, the things that you actually do. And also, like I said earlier, you'd never need to ask me about my fitness stuff because it's just not an area of weakness that I do have. But there are other things which you need to ask me about. And my friends know what those things are, which they need to ask me. You know, how do I actually conduct myself in certain things? Ask me about my activities. Ask me about what I do with my life and what I do with my time. It's really necessary. Ask me about my affections, the things that I love. I'm going to make a joke now, but I mean, do you? If you buy another set of shoes and add it to your 325 pairs of shoes in your cupboard, and you just Instagram that, and your friend says, okay, so Jolene, Talk to me about your shoe obsession. Can we talk about that? What's happening there? And it's a simple grapje wat ons nou maak. But when it comes to your affections and the things that you really, really love, we need to talk about those things. We need to be accountable about the things that you really love. Very practically, Jesus said there are only two things. There's only one thing really in the Gospels which he compares himself with and which he says is a difficult thing for us. He says you can either serve God or money, a love for money. And that's a really big thing. It's a really, really big thing. We're a little bit older and the shoe thing was a little joke, but before you buy another car, it's a conversation that I hope you have with this close friend in your life. Really, I hope it's like a really big thing. Before you spend a lot of money on something else again, it's a conversation that we need to have. What's happening with this thing in your life? Why do you want more of this? Because there are really only two things that Jesus said that he fights with. And the one thing is money, a love for money, an affection for money. What are you doing with your pleasures and what are you doing with your money? What's happening in your life? It's a big thing. Attitudes. Not going to go into that. Aspirations, very big thing. What's happening in your dreams? I want to tell you a story of my wife. I think I've told this about 50 times. Maar ek gee nie om nie, want ek hou regtig ek sien vanaand. And she's really inspiration. It is a good thing that I love my wife. It's a really good thing that I love my wife. Now, but I must tell you the story again. So, Magriet in the first year, I got to know her just before that, because my brother went for a year. Anyway, so I met Magriet. My brother went for a year. Yes, they did date very shortly, anyway. Anyway. Not just very, very shortly, but just anyway. That's why I was a bit slow in asking her out, because, you know, anyway. So we were friends for a very long time. Daarom baie jare. 5 years. I think that's over the, you know, it's past the awkward time. Anyway. But about the aspirations. So in her first year, I found her crying in Oostenbosch outside in the garden under the tree. I'm like, what's happening? What's wrong? And she just said, no, I can't do this study thing. And I said, what? Why not? And she says, no, I just can't do this thing. This is not me. I can't do this. It's a great field of study for other people, but not for me. Because of the practical work, she realized this is not her at all. So I'm like, okay, so what is this? What do you want to be? And then she started weeping. And she says, I only want to do one thing. I want to work with small babies. I want to be a pediatrician. I want to work with like the really small 500, 600 gram babies. That's my passion. I love those really small ones. My dad is a great pediatrician. I want to do what he's doing. So I asked her, so why don't you do that? She says, oh, well, and then she started weeping again, saying, well, the woman said I'm too stupid, I don't have good enough grades, so I can't do that, the job counselor person, I can't become a doctor because I'm not bright enough, my marks aren't good enough, and she said women shouldn't do that and can't do that anyway. She grew up in Windhoek, they still believe that in those days. So I'm like, okay, no, but let's pray about it. So we prayed, she received a number of prophecies and words from God. Pictures literally that she pasted up in our cupboard. I shared the story before. And then that year she applied for medicine. She was declined while we were en route on a mission trip. She got a phone call from her mom, which is a letter came here. Sorry, Magriet. They said you didn't get space. So she wept. She reapplied the next year. She reapplied the next year. So after 3 years, she eventually came in and studied medicine in Pretoria. She started studying, and then obviously by that time she finished another degree, so she thought, this is going to be easy, because this is God's will. And then on a number of occasions while we were still friends, and later when we became married, she came home and I saw her weeping, because it's like, it's difficult. I can't do this. This is really difficult. I felt so stupid next to the bed when the prof asked me a question. I couldn't do the procedure, or I hate stats, or I hate, you know, chemistry, or I can't do these things and stuff. And she hated all these things. It was really difficult for her, and it was really uncomfortable. And every time it was really uncomfortable, praise God, I didn't have to do it alone. But she had so many good friends, like Esther and Nicola and those people around her. And they just said to her, okay, Magriet, I know this is really difficult for you and you want to change. She always wants to either become an interior decorator. That's an opt. Maybe I must leave this medicine and become an interior decorator. I think she'd be brilliant. Or she wants to become a PA because she says, it's so much fun. I think I can enjoy controlling someone else's life. It's like, anyway, and I think she'd be good at that. Anyway. But she said, maybe I must just leave this whole thing and, you know, because it's, yeah, how many years must I still invest in this road? Anyway, so she did. And then we just say, Magriet, what is your aspiration? What is your dream? What did God place in your heart? What did God say to you? And she'd open a cupboard and see those pictures that she pasted there. She'd open a journal and saw the prophecies God gave to her. But when she's ready to actually close the book on that, her friend says to her, Magriet, you can't do this. Sorry, because I know what God called you to do. And even after that, I remember the first time, and this is one of those markers that I have for my wife, because I handed over the church in Pretoria, but then I traveled up for weekends a lot to preach still there and to hand over the church which we planted together there, and Magriet had to work in Helderberg. And we traveled up and down a lot. And I remember that one, the first spoot that she did, second of January, one of those lacquer days in Cape Town when everyone's drunk and stabs one another and bricks one another and stuff like that, literally. So she was working in ER that day. And I remember that. I was about to preach, so I just quickly called her and I said, Magriet, thanks. How are you doing? How was your first evening? And I couldn't hear because she was sobbing. And every now and then I just heard the asthma pump. And she's like, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. And I'm like, oh, tell me about it. And after a while, I could hear what she's saying. And she just says, nee, there was net bloed die hele tijd. Ze het alle kleren letterlijk net zo weggegooid. She just threw all her clothes away, got fresh clothes. She didn't even take it home, don't want to wash it, because it's just one of those bloedbad aanden. Everyone was bleeding and everyone was... And she asked the doctors to come and help, because she's never done this procedures, you know, open lung, whatever stuff. And they're having a sandwich in there, and says, Nana, you sort it out, we'll come later. And she said that this woman is not going to make it, and that woman is not going to make it, and that one has a knife in his head, and you know, one of those crazy Cape Town weekends. And she says, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is not what I signed up. I can't do this. I can't be responsible for all these lives. I don't want to do this. And then I had this conversation with her, and then she phoned her friends, and the friends had the same conversation with her, and the same thing, saying, what did God say to you? What's the dream in your heart? How long have you waited for this? This is a journey. This is starting. You know, and after a while, she goes like, I know, but this is, I don't want to do this because it's so difficult and it's, my learning curve is still so far away. I thought I'm done with my learning and I'm not very close to this. But the aspirations, and her friends just say, Magriet, what did God call you to do? What do you want to do? Where are you going to? I want to say when it comes to aspirations, anyway, so you know that the journey has been another, it's been 17 years. And she's specializing in pediatrics now only. And she's doing great. But the journey has been difficult, but the words and the pictures and the prophecies are markers to her, and the friends around her just say, what did God call you to do? I'm going to encourage you to help to get there. Same for me. I mean, since I was 12, knew that I'm going to be in the ministry, and I've had other opportunities, and I've had other calls, but eventually when the call came to plant the church in Pretoria, I didn't have to pray and fast for weeks about that, because I'm like, I know what God said. Thank you. Yes, Fred, I'll do it. Let's do this. I have no idea what to do. God help me. God help me. But it's an amazing thing because it's a marker and you have friends around you. And when things really get tough, all of us are tempted to change our course or to change our ways. When great opportunities come, when great things come, all of us have opportunities to move away. But the friends around you say, okay, Ross, I've known you for so long. I know what God has said about you. I know who you are. I know what type of person you are. The same thing when it comes to... And I said earlier, why Magriet feels safe in our marriage? It's because of this one thing. Because my friends will say to me, Ross, this is not the good conversation to have. This is not the great road to go. I know what you promised on that day. I know what God has called you to do. You don't have an option to move away. Relationships, accountable for our relationships, accountable for our resources. I'm going to stand still there for a few seconds. I know this might be absolutely radical to some of you, but... who knows what's really going on in your finances? Who really knows what's going on in your finances? Okay. Some of us have the discipline of actually being really transparent and accountable. And this is someone that you really trust, and this is someone, so some of us don't have those friends yet. But I want to encourage you to move in that direction. There are only two things, and the one of them is money, and Jesus said, your love and your affection for money is a big thing. I see people making big decisions to buy cars, to go on big holiday trips, to go all of those things without having conversation with their friends saying, do you think this is wise for me to do or not? I want to just challenge you about those things before you make big financial decisions. There are very few things in life which reveal your heart as your diary and your debit card statement or your credit card statement, whatever you want to go with. Because those are the things which says, this is what I'm doing with my life. This is where I'm spending all my resources. My time and my money is spent. I'm going to seriously challenge you. I'm going to seriously challenge you. Deval is so good for me. It's not just to keep me accountable in terms of my spending habits. I asked him to do that. It's one of Henu, my friends in varsity. The reason why I think it's going well with me in various aspects of my life is because of my friends. I said so. And my finances is because of Henu's influence in my life. Ek is bietjie loskop. Ek is bietjie impulsief. Liggies, impulsief. My vrou is liggies impulsief self. So, 3 years ago, we walked on Clifton Beach. On Camps Bay, Clifton, Camps Bay. Walked on Camps Bay. It was our 10-year anniversary. We were so frustrated, we didn't have time to really go away on a holiday, but we said, okay, these 2 nights, we're just going to bounce in the middle of the week. We're going to go away and just celebrate 10 years of marriage. God is so good to us. It's been a great journey until now. Amazing. Can we just get out? Slightly, we wanted to go to Mauritius or something rad or, you know, Thailand or something, just get out, but we didn't have money, we didn't have time to go away. So let's enjoy these 2 days. It's really precious to us. It's really amazing. So so I went and we walked on the beach. Magriet was nog sick ook geweest. So I'm like, yoo-hoo, like a 10-year anniversary. Anyway, so we walk on the beach, feeling slightly sorry for ourselves and just talking about the goodness of God in our lives and how amazing it is. And then we're talking about the kids that God has given to us, and we're so blessed with these two kids. So hoping Tani Luis is all right with both of them at this moment. And walking on the beach, and then the next thing, we go like, man, when are we going to start in some way just to have a place where we can go on a holiday for the kids' sake? Not just for our sake, but just to go away for the kids, because our lives are quite busy, and we're talking about this and feeling sorry that we don't have anything like that. Ek gaan die story kort maak, moenie worry nie. And then the next moment, there's a sign, it's a grappie, anyway. So a man walks up with a scratch card on the beach. Some of you know a laugh because you fell for the same thing. Anyway, so he says, no, scratch card here. Don't you want to just something holiday club, whatever, thingy? The scratch here, and we're like, no, listen, we don't have time for this. We're just enjoying. He says, no, you can actually win a Kauai smoothie right there, or a holiday. And I'm like, oh, Kauai smoothie would be nice. I'm scratching, and I'm, woohoo, I win a Kauai smoothie, great. And my wife scratches, and he goes, a holiday for 6 in Mauritius. That sounds good. That sounds beautiful. And he says, oh, just to redeem this gift, you know this, just go to that office and just have a conversation. You can redeem it, get the ticket there, and they'll take your details for the holiday and give you a Kauai smoothie voucher. And if you sit, and if you sit for this conversation, then, you know, just listen to their presentation. Half an hour, it's all they ask. So we go like, ah, my half an hour, let's get the smoothie and maybe we can go on holiday for 6 in Mauritius. The hotel's name is there, everything, it's amazing. We were just having that conversation, so maybe this is a sign. So we went in there, we got the ticket and the stuff, and we had a conversation, and the guy's presentation was so, so good. So impulsive Ross and impulsive Magriet says, this is not so much money. I think we can do this. So I paid an EFT deposit right there on the spot because it's an amazing deal. Very dumb. And we signed a debit order for the next 6 or 8 years. I don't know. Anyway. Baie dom. Lizon het alle respect vir my nou net verloor. Anyway. So I come back and yeah, we're so excited and it isn't that much money. And then I have a conversation with Deval, my finance accountability guy. And he goes, wat het jy gedoen? And I'm like, no, but it's a great deal. I mean, we can go for 2 or 3 weeks holiday for only this amount. And, you know, it ends. You're going to have, I can transfer it to my kids and it's amazing. It's like, Ross, how did you do this? I'm keeping you accountable for your finances because you're impulsive and you make this decision without conversation with me. And I'm like, yeah, but it's an amazing deal. And then, And then he does the great thing. He says, no, it's good. I'm here to keep you accountable and to tell you, this was dumb. This was dumb. Okay? And I'm like, I know this was dumb. I know this is dumb. So he says, but I'm here also to get you out of the mess that you're in now. You know, when your brother falls in sin, let someone else help him out. I really want to challenge you guys with actually accountability in this practical sense before making decisions. And it's maybe you're not an impulsive person, but it's not just to protect you from, you know, from idolatry and from stuff like that with your finances, but it's also in a very practical sense, this counsel, safety in the counsel of many. Anyway, so accountability in every area of your life, relationships, resources, the decisions that you make to do. We all make this, and I'm going to joke now, but New Year's the resolutions. But let's get practical with the resolutions. How many times have you, in small group, heard someone say to you that, you know, I really feel I'm going to wake up in the mornings and read the Bible now or pray? And then they make that same commitment every 3 months to you. And we say, it's an invitation for you to be an accountability partner, to walk a road with them. It was so amazing the last 6 weeks that we had the men's course here, because some of the men in our group just couldn't wake up for devotions. They really want to. You know, they have kids and they've got works and jobs and travel and stuff like that. They really want to have a relationship with God, but they don't get around to it. And just because we said, every day, just post, what did you read and what did God say to you? Just that simple. What did you read and what did God say to you on our small little WhatsApp group? I get those posts every day. Just because of accountability. Help me to do what I want to do. Be my GPS. Help me to do what I want to do. I want to have this relationship with God. I said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Will you help me to do what I want to do? And it's not technically to check whether I'm reading the Bible. I want to help you. You want to have a relationship with God. Can I help you to have that relationship with God? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you to get it right. It happens through affirmation, applauding what you're doing well, telling you that you're really great. This is what God has said about you, and this is what's true. It happens through admonishing, where we correct one another in love and reprove one another in love and saying, listen, Ross, it's really great, but I'm noting the way in which you're talking to your wife, and I say that's not right, and it's not honest, not proper, because of this and this and this reason. I'm going to help you to get it right. Is that fine? And say, yes, please do that. Please help me to do that. And it happens through applauding, to celebrate whenever we do something right. The Bible says we help one another through encouraging one another on a daily basis. I'm forgetting now, Colossians 3:17. Anyway, but to encourage one another daily in these things. So I'm going to close in prayer now. And you can maybe last escrif opzet adre. I'm so glad for Celeste's baptism today. But I want to. We made a vow to say, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. We made a vow to say that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We made that vow. And we need accountability in that area. But I want to also say that your friends around you also need that accountability. There's this text, and I'm not going to go through the background, but you know the text in Genesis 4, verse 9. It says that God asked Cain, Cain, where is your brother Abel? What's happening in his life? And then Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? As ek sy bokwachter, you know, hy is his kaapwachter geweest. That's the irony in the joke. He's like, no, he's a goat watcher. I'm not his goat watcher. He's supposed to watch the goats now. And God is saying by implication, yeah, you are your brother's keeper. What's happening in your life? What's happening in your brother's life? Where is he now? What's really happening in his heart? What's happening in his affections? Where's his aspirations in life? What's happening in his relationships? What's happening there? And that's the type of thing we need to ask one another. What's happening in your life? So I want us to, I'm going to pray now, but just for 5 minutes. I want you to talk to the people around you in the small group and ask them, what did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you tonight? Just what's the one area that struck home tonight? Just the one thing. And secondly, what's the one person that the Holy Spirit, who is the one person that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you recently and you're thinking about the person the whole time or feeling about them or, you know, just reminded of them the whole time? And it might be a prompting of the Spirit saying, what's happening in his or her life? And I want to ask another thing. If you really do not have someone who knows you well because you're opening up one or two areas that you have courage for now in your life, if you don't have those people, just to make a commitment to the people around you, saying, listen, I'm gonna pray God. I'm going to ask God for one person that I can actually share my life with, to walk a road with, to keep me accountable so that I may really do what I vow in my heart to do to God the whole time. Father, thank you, God, for this time tonight, God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that we're not alone on this earth, God, but you've placed us in the family, Lord, that we should stir one another to love and good works, that we should encourage one another daily. I want to thank you, God, for the examples of godliness in our lives around us and just in this room. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that tonight you'll do a miracle. That tonight, God, you'll bond people together, God, to walk a road together, God, to help one another in practice grow into godliness, God, for discipleship to happen in relationship, God, where we can practically stir one another to love and to good works. And I ask for that miracle, God, to happen tonight. And Lord, I thank you, God, for prompting us by laying people's just names in our hearts, God. Were you saying, what's happening with your brother Peter? What's happening with your brother Marina? What's happening with your brother like that, God? And I pray in Jesus' name for a miracle that tonight, God, that those people will feel the support because of the prompting of your Spirit and lead to action. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a short while and just discuss what you felt the Holy Spirit say to you tonight.